I'm sorry if I sound a little bit croaky, but I think I'm over the worst of it. It's either a cold or allergy or something. It doesn't sound quite right, but I'm sorry about that. Okay. This week I had two things happen that made me think again about what the book of Romans is saying about God and who God is. And we're doing a series of 6 weeks from the book of Romans, and so I'd been pondering it. But in our network group, we are also studying Romans using some material from Right Now Media. One of the members of our group likes to stir things up a bit. And so as we were talking about how we would explain what the message of Romans is and how we would explain that to somebody down the pub or in the hockey club or somewhere or other, this person said, but most people I've talked to about these things raise with me the question of why does this God order murder in the Old Testament? Why does he tell them to wipe out the Philistines? Why does he tell the Israelites to do these things? And of course, you know, we had an interesting discussion that followed on from that. And I want to come back to that question a little bit today. The second thing that happened was that a young woman came to see me. She's in another church. She has had evident gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit, but in her church, she's not allowed to use them up front. And she came to me and asked, I want to think this through. She wasn't looking for her rights or her necessarily opportunity for ministry. She was saying, it's affecting my understanding of who God is. Who is this God that says that women are not as good as men or that women can't do the same things as men? Now, women have been asking that for many, many years, but in our society that's a particularly acute thing for young women to be asking because of the atmosphere of our society. So that made me think about, well, what does Romans say about who God is and how does that all fit together? So it's addressing those two questions I want to go on to this morning, but I want first of all to talk about this business of the Roman road. Partly because when Neil and I were in England visiting his favourite haunts and his relatives in June, we came across in the City of London a piece of the Roman road that had been uncovered. It was built there by the Romans 2,000 years ago, and in excavations and things it gets uncovered and sometimes there's a space to sort of leave it on display. And so when Peter, in the first session we talked about Romans, he mentioned Roman road, I thought, oh, that's right, that's that bit of road down there. But I also know that in the book of Romans, there are some verses that you can use to show to people their need for acceptance by God and then God's solution to that. And so on that first week, Peter went on naturally to talk about the message of grace that's through the book of Romans. So I want to just show you a little bit more about this Roman road. This is a picture of the Roman Empire around the Mediterranean at the time of Christ and into that first century, so starting before. And if you can see it well enough, on the right-hand side, on the far side, is where Jerusalem is and where Jesus lived and died and rose again. And historians tell us that one of the things, very good things that the Romans were good at doing was building roads, and they connected all of their empire by these wonderful roads that soldiers could march along and they could have communication across the empire very well. This is a picture of the Roman roads. Now, when I showed this to Neil, he thought it was the autobahns and the freeways in Europe. I said, no, that's the Roman roads, and see, they go right up into the northern part of England where Neil and Lawrence come from. But their empire extended a long way. And one of the benefits of that, and this was only a period of 200 or 300 years, and then everybody got fighting with everybody else, and Europe and Central Asia and others got disintegrating again. It was at a very crucial time that Jesus came, that the message of the gospel was there, and then it could be taken at least through that part of the then known world, later on by ocean across to India and other places as well. It was a crucial time in the history of the world and for the gospel to go out along that. Now, we use the expression the Roman road to describe something else as well, and that is what Peter referred to in that first session, was about the series of scriptures that are in the early part of Romans that you can follow through for your own understanding, but to show somebody else about the message of the gospel. And in your notes that you've got there and on this slide, I've put those particular verses. Sometimes they appear in a slightly different order, and that happens to be a bit of a Roman road that's still used in Spain in the picture. And I want to just go through and show, read these verses to you. I had them marked in a previous Bible that I had that I gave to a young Pakistani woman when I was in another country, and I don't know where that Bible is, but it's got marked the Roman road. And this is what I did, was I put the first verse, so Romans 3:23, and I wrote next to that the next verse to go to so that I could show her and show others how to go through this. Now, this is a little bit trite, a little bit formulaic way of sharing the gospel, but it does give some anchors and it does give us the flavour for this first part of Romans. So let me just read through these verses with you. If you've got your Bible, you might like to turn to them. But the first one is Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Then you go over to back to verse 10. "There is no righteous, no one righteous, not even one." And then you go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. "God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So when we're sharing the gospel, people need to understand that they have a need for Jesus. We're sinners. My experience is that most people know they haven't even lived up to their own standards or their own expectations for themselves, let alone what other people's standards are, or let alone what God's standard is. So maybe for some people, they don't have to suddenly realise, "I'm a sinner." What they actually need to realise is that God knows they're a sinner, but he still loves them. So the point about saying we are sinners is to acknowledge that. Now, sometimes people think, "Well, yeah, I don't always do the right thing, but look at all those other people. I'm no worse than any of them." And they might look at the politicians in Canberra and say, "And I'm certainly not as bad as them. And so why do I need God, or why do I need a special understanding of God's grace?" So there are some people like that, but I think that the majority of us know deep within us that we have a need for God, our Creator, outside of ourselves. So the first thing about the Roman road, and with those three verses, is to establish clearly that we need God, but he knows it and he still loves us. So when we move on to chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, "The wages of sin is death," so there's consequences for how we're living, "but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So there's the gift coming. It's not earned, it's not wages, and it comes through Jesus Christ. Then from there, we go back to chapter 5 and verse 8. "But God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So here's the good news, here's the message, that it doesn't matter where we've come from, as long as we acknowledge it and put out our hands and take the gift that God gives to us. And then over to chapter 9. Chapter 10 and verses 9 to 10. "If you declare with your mouth, 'Jesus is Lord,' and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." So what do you do about it when you've heard this good news? You need to acknowledge that I need Jesus, I need what he's done for me, and I want to be part of that. And that's what confession with your mouth means. It's not just you've got to say a formula, otherwise this wouldn't be about grace, but it's about responding to God. And then finally, the last one, a little bit further down in chapter 10, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." A great promise. So that's the Roman road. And I would encourage you to mark it in your Bible, follow it through, and have that assurance of what Jesus has done for you, and that you can share that with confidence, whether you use it by pulling out a Bible or whether you just explain that process. But I want to go back now to that first of those references, and this is Romans 3:22. Because I want to talk a little bit more about this. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, did that give you a shock? When Paul wrote that, he meant it to be a big shock for those Romans. Because, as Pete mentioned on the first term, one of the things that was happening in Rome is that those who were Christians and Jewish in Rome had been expelled from Rome, and they'd been out of Rome for a while, and then a change of Caesar and a change of rules, and they were welcomed back in. But when they came back in, they found a Gentile church. So Gentiles, anybody who's not a Jew, that I presume includes all, if not most of us. The Gentile church had been going quite all right. It hadn't needed the Jews. They were doing all right, but when they came back, they needed to come together as equal partners in the gospel, even though the Jews had been the ones who began it. Now, I've been trying this week to think of an example of what this might mean. And the best I've come up with is that there were a bunch of Irish football coaches. You know, Aussie rules comes from an Irish background. So there's a bunch of Irish coaches, just imagine it, it's not real, and they come to Australia and say, now we know how to play this AFL game, and you're about to go into finals. We want all the coaches of the current teams are in the top eight. Hopefully it's still the Eagles in the second place after today. We want all those coaches to step down, and we Irishmen are going to take over coaching those teams, and may the best man win. Can you imagine the shock? We know how to play AFL. We know how to do it in Australia. We've developed this wonderful game that we're now taking to China and to America and places. And someone's coming along and telling us how to do it. It's a little bit like that when you read Romans 3 and verse 22 in particular. There's no difference between Jew and Gentiles. The Jews had grown up feeling that they were very special in God's sight. They knew what it was like to relate to this God, the Creator, and they, even if they didn't think about any responsibility to tell the world, they didn't want the world coming and telling them how to do it. And that's what is happening here. Paul is saying these Gentiles are exactly on the same grounds as you. They stand on the level ground under the cross. Now, we know that there are three basic divisions between people: race, status, and gender. And Paul here is addressing the first thing, the race, the ethnicity. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male and female, under the cross. So he's tackling the first one of these major differences and saying, we all need to come to Christ in the same way, and then we are all equal under that cross, to carry on what God's good work is. So it's a major issue for them in that first century church, and we probably can't quite feel it unless it comes to the thing to do with slaves. Can you imagine, particularly perhaps in America, but among Australian Aborigines, we've had Black Lives Matter. Well, what would happen if a slave went up to his master and said, lives matter too? He would be challenging the whole status, the whole class system of the society. And we have some little glimpses in Paul's writing later on that is happening. And what would happen if we said between, under the cross, before God, there is no difference between men and women? Now, I have to acknowledge that this is an important issue too for me about gender, and it was an important issue for that young woman who came to see me this week. And I remember 20 years ago, in a church, we had somebody who used to lead communion. His favourite way of finishing off communion was to hold up the communion glass and say, like a toast, it is finished. Do Jesus' words on the cross. He's done the work, it's finished. And I remember thinking, I don't think it is finished. There's something wrong with me, I'm a woman. Now, if that doesn't resonate with you, then don't worry about it. But it does for a lot of women and a lot of young women. I was talking to some friends yesterday over lunch, and they were telling us how their granddaughter is trying to face going out into a world. She's a Christian, so she feels a little bit out on the edge in her school because she's a Christian, but she's also coming to terms with what it means to be a young woman in that world. But let's come back to the Gentiles, because that was the first century issue. And if we don't understand how important this was for the Jewish hearers of Paul's words and the Gentile hearers to know how important it was that the Gentiles could come to Christ equally, then we don't understand a lot about Romans. Because in the centre of the book of Romans, there's three chapters, chapters 9, 10 and 11, where Paul talks extensively, even more than here, about the relationship between Jew and Gentile. In chapter 15... I think I've got that verse here. In chapter 15, he refers to a collection he's taking up from all the Gentile churches out in Asia and taking it back to Jerusalem, because by then, the middle 50s AD, the Jerusalem people were very poor and hungry, and he was taking a gift from those other Gentile churches back. He says, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia, so it's Roman provinces, which we now think of as part of Greece, were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. They were obligated, Paul's saying, to acknowledge the place, the people who had been the crucible, the one that where Jesus had been come into, but and to share with them to overcome those boundaries, those barriers of hostility. But there's more in the scriptures about this healing of this rift between Jew and Gentile, of acknowledging the role of the Gentiles. And if we were studying the book of Acts, we would need to look at the story of Peter. He, the leader of the church at the time, is being sent to a house of a Gentile. Jews were not supposed to even eat or enter into a house with Gentiles. Peter was going to be called by God to preach to Cornelius and his household, and in God's good purposes, they were going to understand about Jesus and become Christians. But Peter had all his Jewish reservations about even going into the house. God prepares him by those visions that he had on the roof, and you can read about that in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 11, the people who are with Peter go back to Jerusalem and they're called into question. They have to answer, what was going on there? How come these people received the Holy Spirit? How come you went into a Jewish Gentile's house? And they needed to explain what God was doing. And their message to the church back in Jerusalem was, this is what the Holy Spirit is doing. Let's go back and look at the scriptures again and see how to understand this. And this is the sort of thing that happened then in the church. God moves through his Holy Spirit. People said, this challenges our basic assumptions. What's going on here? In Antioch, a whole lot of Gentiles who were becoming Christians, and Barnabas was sent from Jerusalem up to Antioch. What's going on here? There's something strange happening. And when he saw that this was the work of the Holy Spirit, these were genuine believers, he went back and reported to Jerusalem. And so they held a conference and they discussed from those who'd witnessed it what God was doing, and then they issued a message to all the churches. The principle there is that when we face a major change in our way of thinking, is that we need to look at what God is doing and then go back and read the scriptures again in the light of that. And if you want to follow through some more of that, I've put a couple of references there on the sheet. But let's move on, because what this seems to be saying is that the God of the Old Testament changes in some way in the New Testament, because we don't see anything about going out and killing other tribes, and the purpose of the Jewish nation, the Hebrew nation, as a special people seems to have gone by the time of the New Testament. And in fact, in Paul's teaching, he is making this big point that the Gentiles need to hear the gospel because this was the original blessing for Abraham. He was to make a difference in the whole world. The blessing on Abraham and the people that came from him was to be for the whole world. So do we say that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God in the New Testament, or does he change? Our very understanding of God is that he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is what we got to in skirting around a little bit in our network group this last week. So I want to just give you some pointers to think about what Romans is telling us about God and how that relates to the Old Testament. First of all, we notice how Jesus handled his heritage, his Old Testament heritage. The scriptures he read, the scriptures he quoted were the Old Testament. He was endorsing it. And whenever he criticized something, it was not the person's faith, it was how they were misinterpreting or misapplying the teaching of the Old Testament. Paul, in Romans and elsewhere, makes this big point about he's the apostle to the Gentiles, but he still has a special place in his heart, and God still has a special place in his heart for his people. And the Jewish nation has a special place as well. So what we need to do as we look at the Old Testament is not say, oh, it's all changed, God's changed, we've got to read only the New Testament. Rather, we need to read the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus. It's like putting on a pair of glasses. After you know about Jesus, after you've read the New Testament, then you read the Old Testament that way. Because Jesus fulfills many of the things in the Old Testament and gives us clarity about them. And the purpose for having one nation that was just God's special people has changed because Jesus comes and he brings in the new covenant, the new way of relating to God. And the important thing about this is that reconciliation between Jew and Gentile, slave and free, man and woman, is at the heart of the gospel. Because remember we said about those verses about all are sinners. The purpose of them is not to shock us or to make us feel bad about ourselves. It's about this is why you need Jesus' grace. And when we see the teaching about coming together as people together, then the idea is that we find grace operating not only in our personal relationship with God, but in our relationships with one another. So I said the main issue that those first century Christians wrestled with was about Jews accepting other people becoming Christians, the Gentiles. But what about that issue about slaves? Well, we have a little glimpse in the book of Philemon, of Paul saying, Onesimus needs to go back to you, Philemon, you're his master, but please relate to him as a brother, not just as a slave. So in a way, Paul was saying on behalf of Philemon, yes, slaves do matter. And he was encouraging Philemon. It wasn't the time for the world to understand that slavery had to go. It was, in fact, Christians who led that change many centuries later. But I sometimes, when I want to talk to God and I feel a bit annoyed about it, I say, well, why did it go on for so many centuries? So many people hurt before the understanding of the reconciliation that comes in Jesus came through. It might have come through Christians, but why didn't it come through a lot earlier? There were a lot of people damaged by that. So I've put at the bottom, I've called it a model for thinking about who God is. I can't find the right word there. Model's not quite the right word. But the principles we see that coming out of the book of Romans about thinking who God is, is the ones I can think of. Look at what God is doing through his Holy Spirit in his world, which is what the early church did when they were challenged by Gentiles becoming Christians. Then go back and examine the scriptures in the light of that, because they give you a perspective on what's important there. Read the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus, who fulfills it. So We're called not to murder. And it was there in the Old Testament. It was there in the Ten Commandments. But primarily in the Old Testament is the grace of God, the love of the Creator for his creation. And that's the main message. Then you interpret the difficult passages in the light of the unambiguous ones. What is the big picture in Scripture? Then you interpret the difficult ones. On the issue of women, this is what I talked to about this young woman this week. When you look at the play in the New Testament, you find many places where women are co-heirs of salvation, where women are able to use the gifts that God's given them. And when you see those and you see that that was what was happening in the church, then you need to wrestle with the difficult passages, because there are probably two that on the face of it plain seem to contradict everything else that's happening. And in the book of Romans, we have a place where we can see what the early church was like and how we can look at that unambiguously and then try and interpret the difficult passages. And that's Romans chapter 16. And it's like every week we come back to Romans 16. Last week, Don talked about how the book was written and the message of the person who had actually written it, and he's sending his greetings. But if you just start reading the first few verses of Romans 16, you'll see a description of Phoebe, a deacon. It also uses, in the church, it also uses a word, benefactor. It comes across into the NIV. It's the word for patron. If she didn't actually lead the church she was part of, she was at least the major supporter of it, a little bit like Lydia. Then there's Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla mentioned as a major teacher at the time, particularly of Apollos, but in other churches that she moved to. And then there's Junia. Now, Junia is listed as among the apostles, well known among the apostles. Probably in the verse where she's mentioned, it's a husband-wife couple, and it's a little bit ambiguous about what it means, except that the early church took it that she was an apostle. Now, what it meant by then, we're not quite sure, but it may be a church planter, somebody who travelled around and encouraged people. But right there in Romans 16, early written, 58, somewhere around there, then we have the story of the women who are part of the church. So there's the big picture, and then you go and look at the difficult parts. So I sent away the young woman this morning with a whole lot of things to look at about understanding the big picture, the unambiguous things that Paul teaches, and then to come back and look at the other parts. So does that help us understand Romans? Well, it's a number of people have said we're preaching 6 weeks on Romans. I said, oh, how can you do that? There's so much in the book. Well, there is an awful lot in the book. I hope that you will go on reading it. And when you get to chapters 9 to 11 and you struggle through all Paul's arguments there about the Gentiles and the Jewish relationship, I hope you'll remember that under the cross there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male or female. Let's pray. Father, I guess we want to acknowledge that you know what you're doing. You created this world. We have those wonderful verses in chapter 1 of Romans reminding us that you are the creator, and we worship you. Even if we've never heard of Jesus, we can worship you as the creator. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for how you've made us. And thank you that you give us in the gospel a glimpse of all those enmities, those barriers of race and status and gender being overcome. Not that we all become the same, but that in the cross we have our unity. Thank you for that. And we ask that you will continue to reveal yourself to us. Continue to assure us of your love. And when we feel like the sin part of our lives is dominating, we can look to your cross, to your resurrection, and know you've brought us new life. Thank you. Amen.